text is the Palm Sunday Gospel from St. John. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Here ends our text. Having finished our midweek sermon series on a certain faith in postmodern times, we certainly don't want to fall back into the abyss that your point of view changes reality. But you can see different things depending on your vantage point. Our text says that the Palm Sunday events look different to the disciples after Easter than they did before. Depending on your vantage point, you'll answer the question of who is coming differently. On the one hand, you'll see a king is coming. At this point, you could slip into the usual Palm Sunday lament that the crowds were looking for an earthly king to deliver them from the Romans. This misses the fact that Jesus did present himself as their king. Jesus had been doing this for more than a week. At Jericho, blind Bartimaeus called Jesus the messianic kingly title, Son of David, and Jesus didn't rebuke him, but ordered that he be brought to him as a king would. Then just yesterday, Jesus had permitted Mary to anoint his feet richly in the manner of a king. Though Mary and Jesus knew it was for burial, the rest of the disciples were indignant at the waste of money. And now look, the crowd cries, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't correct them. Jesus doesn't stop them. They streamed forth from Jerusalem carrying palm branches. The palm was like the national flag of Judea. Palms were used in rededicating the temple in 164 BC. In 141 BC, Simon Maccabees made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem and palms were used to greet him. Palms were stamped on Jewish coins as a national symbol during the revolts against Rome that happened around 70 AD and then again around 130 AD. Waving palms to greet Jesus coming into a Roman-occupied city would be like waving a French flag in Nazi-occupied France. Yet Jesus lets them do it because he does come as their king. But there's another vantage point. From here we see that Jesus enters as the true Passover lamb. John goes out of his way to make sure that you see this. Our text begins with the words, "the next day." This goes back to 12 verse 1 where we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. There a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Palm Sunday is the next day. And that was the day the Old Testament required people to select the Passover lamb for their homes. Jesus comes as the lamb God has selected for his Passover. From the kingly view, we get a sense of majesty. From this view, you ought to get a sense of the pathos. Thinking of the Passover lamb selected by the people will help get that sense of pathos. Imagine if today a family left church and bought a baby goat. I know a place on Cameron Road that sells them. They bring this cute baby goat home. The kids play with it. They probably name it. On Thursday, the parents and the kids too know that they're going to kill this baby goat. Now, if you cannot get a sense of pathos from this, then you've never taken a stray puppy to the pound after it's been around your kids a few days. Whose coming is answered differently, and so is how he comes, depending, again, on your vantage point. You can see royalty in Jesus coming and riding a donkey. This is how David made sure everyone knew Solomon was his choice for king. He placed him on his own donkey. Yet John makes clear that Jesus came seated on a donkey's colt. Here's a picture of humility. A grown man riding a small donkey. His feet drag the ground. It's a laughable picture that lasted for centuries. Some Muslim countries used to require Christians ride donkeys instead of horses. In Rome, there's a 3rd century sketch on the wall of the imperial pages' quarters. It's a crucified man, but he has the head of a donkey. At the foot of the crucifix is a young man drawn. The inscription reads, Alexmenos worships his God. From your vantage point, who is coming? From your vantage point, how is he coming? From where you stand, why is Jesus coming? Here the vantage points merge into one. He's coming because of blood. The reason Jesus entered Jerusalem on this fateful day is because of the blood that runs through his veins. Royal blood flows in him. He is a legitimate son of David. In modern terms, DNA could link Jesus' blood to that of David who lived 1,000 years earlier. But there's more. Jesus' blood is divine. It's the blood of God. We Americans who've never known a monarchy, whose royalty is movie stars, athletes, and singers, we have a hard time appreciating this blood thing. No one is before or behind us based on blood. Every now and again, someone will refer to a family or person as being a blue blood. But us Americans know everyone bleeds red. Jesus did too. But his blood did give him the right to reign over the Jews and over all people. It was the blood of David, which was required to reign over Judea. And it was the perfect blood of a man, which was required to reign over all mankind. Jesus won the right to sit on the throne of the world by never sinning. Though tempted by Satan himself in person, as opposed to you and I who are tempted at a distance, still, Jesus didn't sin. Through all the temptations that attack you, attack Jesus, he remained absolutely sinless. We readily acknowledge that whoever gets 51% of the vote has a right, and in our minds, almost a divine right, to rule. Surely, the one who goes a lifetime without sinning in thought, in word, or deed has a right to rule over us. He has done the impossible. He's done the unimaginable. And surely the one who has divine blood coursing through his veins does have a divine right to rule over everyone else. His life and blood win him the title King of the Jews and King of mankind. But if you claim the throne of sinners, you claim their obligations too. When you buy a business, you don't just get its assets, you get its debts too. A court of law will hold you liable for them. Likewise, you ascend to the throne of a kingdom, and you are agreeing to fight its wars. You are agreeing to come to its defense. Jesus rides into Jerusalem to claim a kingdom that rightfully belongs to him because of his holy life and his divine blood. because it's a kingdom of sinners, it also means he comes to die. People picked their Passover lambs on this day, we said. They took it home. The kids played with it, and surely they named it. Then on Thursday, the father took that lamb up to the temple, and only for this sacrifice did the father kill it with his own hands. That little lamb must bleed and die for his family. A priest caught the lamb's blood spewing from its severed artery in a bowl, and then it was handed back by several people till a priest splashed that blood at the base of the altar. The father then placed that slaughtered lamb across his shoulders and walked home with it. The family would feast thankfully on it that night. Since the fall, the only way for human life to be sustained is for another life to die. Jesus, God's Passover lamb, comes today to die by his Father's own hands. In Gethsemane, he will ask his Father if there's another way. There is not. Even then, Jesus knows he can call to his Father and he will instantly send 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But Jesus doesn't call. On the cross, the Father will do the bloody deed of putting his Son to eternal death. We know the Father's the one doing it because Jesus cries out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is forsaken on the cross for the same reason the Father puts the knife to the throat of that innocent lamb and cuts it, for the sake of the Father's family. Our sins call for death. Your casual sins of losing patience, that passing lust, that fretful worry, they have earned the wages of sin, which is nothing, nothing short of death. The only way the angel of death passed over the homes of the Old Testament church was if they were painted by the blood of the Passover lamb. And you can't get that much blood from a lamb without killing it. So the Father could pass over our sins. He bled his little lamb dry. There was no other way. Our enemies, death and the devil, rightly called for our blood based on our sins. The Father gave them the blood of his only Son instead. From our various vantage points, we have answered who is coming, how he comes, why he comes, and now we answer when he comes. The crowd indicates the approach of their king and the Father's sacrifice with the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." During the coming week, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and he promises them, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And when's that going to happen? When will Jerusalem, that killed every prophet sent to them and stoned every messenger God ever sent to her, when is that Jerusalem ever going to say these words of praise to Jesus? On the last day. That's what Philippians says. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's when every tongue will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At the end of the ages, Jesus comes, but not only then. Jesus comes not only at the end of the ages, but at the beginning of the new age. You announce his presence every Sunday by singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," in the communion liturgy. Jesus comes here as our king, and we bow and kneel before him as we should, a king. Even though he comes humbly hidden in bread and wine, since he comes as our king, we bring to him our requests, our problems, and our battles. And because he comes as the one who was sacrificed for our sins, we eat his body that was given for us, even as the Old Testament church ate the body of the Passover lamb given for them. But rather than painting his blood over our doors to shield us from the angel of death, we drink it. His blood covers our sins and preserves us from death far more than any Passover lamb could or did. The proper vantage point to greet the one who comes in the name of the Lord is with bowed heads, bended knees, and mouths open wide to receive and praise Him. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.